that's not what Paul's driving at. Paul is driving at an awareness of where we were and who we were compared to where we are now and who we are now in Jesus. It's amazing to Paul for several reasons. First of all, Paul looks at the salvation that God has given in his Son, and he realizes and clearly states, no one deserves it. No one. Not even you. Not even me. It doesn't matter what we think of ourselves.
Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so.
Doesn't matter if we are on the opposite end of that spectrum. I am just awful. There is no hope for me. That's got nothing to do with it. What we think of ourselves doesn't matter. It's what God has done for us in His Son. No one has deserved it. He clearly states there are no righteous people, no deserving people in the world. And he speaks honestly. Love that about Paul. Early chapters of Romans about the failure of his own people, the Jews, to keep God's holy standard in the law. In fact, he goes so far as to say that there are Gentiles who do what is in the law, even though they don't have the law written on their hearts. It does not make them righteous. Because Paul's understanding of righteousness in Christ far exceeds any righteousness that we might lay out there as legitimate. His contention is that no one deserves God's love and salvation, not even his own people, the people of God. And for Paul, that is amazing. Paul also thinks it's amazing because God does what makes no sense. Instead of damning all people as they rightly deserve, holiness of God, sinfulness of humanity, he steps in to pay the price of salvation for all who believe. What kind of a God does that? Paul's clear. Our God. Our God does that. He graciously withholds his wrath and with great kindness extends the offer of salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. And another point of amazement, no one earns it. Kind of the other side of the coin of deserving it. No, no one earns it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift for those who are willing to understand that they deserve far worse. And instead, they throw themselves upon the mercy of God and they humbly accept His free gift of salvation made possible through Jesus. My sisters and brothers, these are huge reasons to be amazed at what God has done. And let's just be honest, not by a show of hands, but for those of us who've been in the faith long enough, we can become a little passé to this truth. We can become a little casual to this truth. It's life transforming. How does God love us? He loves us this much. That is amazing grace. Amazing. So, Paul is saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, grace, some like to say, is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I think both of those things lead to the same end, and that is amazement at God. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done and not done, the image there is that this mercy is so enormous. It is so unearthly. It is so gorgeous that it shadows everything we do with that beauty and wonder of mercy in view Paul says, I urge you. I urge you. Paul, the apostle, urging. This is the apostle who often commands. This is the apostle who often, he almost gets profane in some of his language. In his letter to the Galatians, there's some shady language he's using there when we translate what he thinks about those who are changing the gospel ought to have done to them and where they ought to go for all eternity. It's powerful. Paul is saying, I urge you. There's no command here. Commands are what come with apostleship, that kind of authority. But Paul is urging. The Greek word can mean to plead or to beg. The old English versions or translations use the word beseech. It is calling forth for us an image of someone on their knees appealing to the heart of someone else. Paul is appealing to the heart. He doesn't want people to dig deep and somehow with gritty resolve and determination, by golly, I'm going to make a living sacrifice out of myself. I hate this, but I'm going to do it because that's what God wants me to do. That kind of an attitude betrays a heart that doesn't understand the enormity and the wonder and the beauty and the amazement of what God has done. No. Paul's not commanding. You know, he's not meeting what might be a resistant attitude with a command. Hey, I'm the apostle. Get your act together. Do what you know is right. No, he's appealing to the heart. He's urging from his heart to theirs. Realize what God has done for you. Followers of Jesus who live in Rome, followers of Jesus who gather at Applewood Community Church, realize what God has done for you through faith in His Son and present your bodies as living sacrifices. He is amazed at what God has done freely for us and at great cost to Himself. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. Does that sound at all familiar to anything that maybe we've been talking about recently? Ring a bell? Self-denial, maybe? Denying self. Paul understands. You know, it's so mysterious. It's always fun to read in the commentators and speculation that goes around, you know, how Paul became an apostle, how Paul was taught by Jesus. He was, and he did, and he refers to some mysteries and being caught up in heaven, even though he refers to that as a third person and not himself. He refers to time that he spent in the desert in Arabia. Years. And so there's speculation about how was Paul taught and instructed by Jesus? Because we know that the apostles were granted that title based on their relationship to Jesus. An apostle was someone who had been an acquaintance of Jesus or who was someone who had a close acquaintance with a very close acquaintance of Jesus. And so here's Paul. Speaking the language of Jesus, but just putting it in a different way. The call to deny ourselves, which we have spent time with, is the living sacrifice. And as Cappy and Monica have said, it's not a one and done deal. Unfortunately, it's continuous. The language is continuous. It's over and over again and again. And the nuance of the language is saying, if you want to know what the will of God is for His people as they live life together, this is it. So interesting. You want to know, be able to test and approve what the will of God is. If you want to know, if you want to understand what the will of God is for your life as a follower of Christ, His will is that you are being a living sacrifice with others who are doing the same. And why wouldn't that be God's will for us, if I can say that as if it's really a no-brainer? Jesus laid down His life again and again and again in the course of His lifetime. Ultimately took up His cross and laid His life down for the final time as a human being. That's us. That's His call. That's His example, according to Peter. He suffered and He did what He did as an example for those of us who follow Him. Paul is calling God's people to live with great gratitude for what God has done. Sisters and brothers, we've talked so much in our phrase, following Jesus. Following Jesus Christ, the living sacrifice language, is an opportunity to once again elevate Jesus as His followers. Elevating Him to the priority of our lives. Not just understanding the theology about Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all. He's over all of our lives, all that we do and say. But according to Paul, he's saying that the truth must be reflected in the life that we live together. Aiden, can we put that next slide up? Let the mercy of God impact the way that you live your life as a follower of Jesus. Jesus called it denying self. Paul calls it living sacrifice. Putting ourselves on the altar again and again and again, day in and day out, for the sake of God's glory and for the good of one another. Here's the connection that I just haven't made in all the years that I've known this. So we read through the text, and Paul jumps immediately from knowing and testing and approving God's will to life together. And somehow in my mind, that gap between those verses has gotten very large. You know, we're doing all this living sacrifice, self-denial. We're doing it so that we can be witnesses for the world who need to know our Savior. Well, that's good stuff. And we should. But Paul's priority here is that they do it together, is that they do it with one another. And I'm almost hesitant to say these next few things because it can so easily be misunderstood, as your pastors being legalistic about God's people being together. I'm not. I'm not being legalistic. God is. So blame Him. And now your issue's not with me, it's with Him. Because if we're really honest, and we've talked about this many times over the years, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. It's inconsistent. Jesus called many to follow Him. And the assumption is that those followers would find life together, and they would find life together because they were looking for people who were like-minded in the way that they thought about the kingdom of God and the gift of salvation through Jesus. Thinking back to what Brian challenged us with a couple of Sundays ago, we want to find people who are like-minded about other things. The early believers didn't start out that way. This is the Church of Rome. this is where my aha moment dawns on me more clearly than it ever has. Putting ourselves aside and making non-believers, yes, that's a high priority, you know, being witness for those who don't know our Lord. But he's addressing believers who are trying to figure out what it looks like to be followers of Jesus in a very pagan culture known as the Roman Empire. This congregation filled with Jews and Gentiles, men and women and children, slaves and slave owners, people who have no rights and those who have great rights. And they are figuring out how to do life together. What a mess. It's easier to avoid it. It's easier to do other things that are far more comfortable than living with the fact that God delights in putting mixed groups of people together. We are the ones who push against the mix. We are the ones who push against the political differences and the economic differences and the racial differences. We don't want those things to be true about our God, but they are. He calls a mixed bag of people together and says, here, for the sake of my Son and in the power of the Spirit with whom I have empowered you, figure this out and be a witness to the world. Golly. I don't know where I've been, but I've never linked our next verses that we're going to begin to walk through together in the next couple of Sundays. I've never linked them to this significant truth. Paul is saying to the Romans, again, words of Jesus, only putting his own words there. You must love one another, is what Jesus said, the way that I've loved you. That looks like a Savior hanging on the cross, dying for a whole lot of people who were different than he was. The world will know, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my followers by the way you have love for one another. Wow. The heart of witness for Jesus in our world, especially in our culture, the heart, the engine that drives the witness for Jesus is passion for God, amazement at what God has done, and then we celebrate that in practical day-to-day ways beyond just being together, if we are together, on a Sunday. Here's where it sounds legalistic, but I'm going to say it anyway. Being committed to the local congregation must be a priority for the people of God. Now, I didn't tell you how many Sundays out of four you should be here. I didn't tell you which Bible studies you should be a part of or not. I didn't mention that you ought to come to prayer on Wednesday night, which I think you should, but you know, that's another thing. I didn't mention that. Commitment to the body of Christ. When we talk about, and we will talk more about doing life together, that word doing, sharing life together, living life together, doing life together. You know, you look up some definitions of doing, and it's all about intentionality. Doing requires or assumes things to be done. So doing life together requires that there is life to be done together. And there is. The daily, the mundane, the connections that come from being together, loving one another, learning together, being challenged by one another, being mad at one another and working through it. This whole body life thing, we romanticize it. So we either we romanticize it, and then when it doesn't work out the way that we've romanticized, we check out on it. How many people have you known in your life who have said something along these lines? Oh, yeah, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't like the church. Well, get over it. The church isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. You know, and we're going to walk into some more words in this text next few Sundays and probably add some from 1 Corinthians 12 as well, where Paul talks about the purpose of God in bringing together those whom he wants. Every part having a role to play. Every part important. There are no important people and unimportant people in the life of the congregation. They're just different gifts and different roles. But God is putting all that together. And in the power of his Spirit, he is challenging us and desiring for us. And I want to say command, but Paul didn't use that language. Commanding us, urging us to figure it out and to live in relationship with one another. Differences are implied, that shows our desperately needy culture who followers of Jesus really are, what they're about, and what they believe. Oh my goodness, I could go on and on. Let's be honest. I'll close. Being together is both a great joy and a great pain in the neck, as they say up in northern Maine, a little lower down. When we find it to be a burden that we cannot bear, we need to hear what Paul is saying. This together thing that we do called the local church, the congregation, again, it's all about bringing glory to the one who called us to himself. We didn't deserve or earn it. It is the amazing love, the mercy, and the grace of God that transforms people into individuals living their lives seeking to survive, to people who willingly put themselves on the altar for the sake of one another, pointing to Jesus in his great glory. Amen. Praise team, come on up and lead us, and I'll pray as you come. Lord Jesus, we could stay here the rest of the day praising you for who you are and for what you have done. Oh, I know, we know, the words, the theology. Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of our Savior Jesus, would you awaken in us a new, greater, deeper appreciation for what is so familiar? May we even walk out of this place today just amazed at who we are because of your great love and sacrifice. Walk with us in these Sundays to come. Challenge us, teach us, mold us, shape us into the people that you have called us to be joyfully. Amen.